Glory to God. Are you glad to be in church here today? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's so good to see everybody this morning. Good to see new faces with us. Amen. Are you all alive out there today? Don't bring any cobwebs into service. We'll shake them off. Glory to God. Well, it's so good to see everybody. For our visitors here today, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman, and we're just so glad to have you here at Family Church. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. The Bible says over there in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you and to give you hope and a future. Amen. Glory to God. So you're going to leave here with more hope today. God's got good things in store for you. Now, of course, sometimes that comes through being corrected and hearing challenging things. And, of course, we're at Family Church, we're dedicated to the uncompromised Word of God. But please know this, it isn't our idea. It's God's idea, and we want to hook up with God's ideas because those are the ones that work. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You have your Bibles here today. If you want to join me in James chapter 1, we're going to go over there as a matter of review. Last week, I taught a message called The Foundations of Prosperity. And of course, when people hear that word, prosperity, they get nervous to hear that word in church because they associate that word, prosperity, with maybe some out-of-balance things that are on Christian TV and so on. But last week, we took a look at the question, does God want us to prosper? And we said, obviously, He does. But we have to make sure that we define prosperity correctly. Because when people hear prosperity, they just start thinking about money and being rich and things like that. Well, I'll tell you what, you can't make us rich. We already are rich.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
Amen, right?
Yes.
Didn't the Bible say that over there? 2 Corinthians 8:9 say, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though that He was very rich, He became poor, that you, through His poverty, would be made rich.
Right.
And so when people are sitting around, you know, when they give into thinking and the idea that, you know what, someday I hope that I have more than enough and someday I'll have all my needs met and someday I'll be rich. Well, that's wrong thinking because you need to go ahead and confess right now, we are rich. And know this, that financial prosperity, we said this last week, is the lowest form of prosperity that there is. It's part of prosperity. But we took a look at the Word of God and we saw over there that if you don't have joy, it doesn't matter how much money you have. And we're going to read some of those scriptures again here today. But if your marriage is falling apart, it's going to be hard to have to enjoy any of the things that God has given you and provided you. If your kids aren't living right, it's going to be hard to enjoy that what was God has given you. If you're not filled with joy, if you're not filled with peace, if anxiety and depression is trying to run your life, it's going to be hard to enjoy what you have unless those other areas are cared for, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So obviously, it takes all those other things being in place before we'll ever enjoy financial prosperity. Amen. So financial prosperity is the lowest form of God's prosperity. And we started looking at the foundations of prospering God's way. And we saw this, of course, maybe you were like me, and maybe you came from, some different denominations and things that taught you that, poverty was more God's way, that poverty is equivalent to humility, and God wants you poor in order to teach you a lesson. Well, we went through about a dozen scriptures last week, and we saw, well, that's clearly not the case, right? Well, we'll just quote a few just in case you can remember. We talked about over there in Deuteronomy 8:18, God said, I have given you power to get wealth that I may establish my covenant with you as with your forefathers, right? We took a look at Deuteronomy 28, verses 11 and 12, where it says, the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. Glory to God. It says, He will bless the work of your hand, cause rain to fall on your land in due season, that you will be the lender, not the borrower. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We looked over there at Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. It says, and you, talk about you that meditate in God's word and obey the word of God, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Rivers of water. I like adding the living part there myself. Because God's waters are living. Hallelujah. You'll be planted like a tree by the rivers of water that shall bring forth fruit in your season. Your leaf shall not wither, right? And whatsoever you do shall prosper, right? We looked at Psalm 35, verse 27. It says, let them shout for joy, yea, let them be glad. Let them shout for joy and be glad. That was a good opportunity for you to shout and you missed it. Let them shout for joy and be glad. It didn't say let them shout for, well, you can't shout for joy and be sad. But you'd think that it says that in there, you know, and be mad and sad and all the rest that so many Christians look today. No, it says let them shout for joy, be glad. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, right? Psalm 37:25, David said, I've been young and now I'm old, but yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, right? Amen. Hallelujah. We looked at Proverbs 10:22. It says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it. We looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. David praying at the dedication of the temple, he said, riches and honor are of thee, O God. Right? We didn't take a look. Maybe we did. I can't remember. We looked over at Proverbs chapter 3. Right there in the middle of the chapter, it says that in left hand of wisdom, yeah, we did take a look at that, is long life, riches, and honor. So we saw that in wisdom's hand produces wealth.
That's
all right? Amen. So we know we can just keep going through scriptures where God wants us to be cared for. How about Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So God wants to meet our needs. He wants to excel our needs, but not at the expense of our character. And that is what we're talking about last week and this week. That prosperity is not prosperity if your wealth exceeds your character. All right? So we're going to talk about foundations of prosperity part 2 here today. And we're going to go over there to James chapter 1 because there's a lot of out-of-balance teaching on Christian TV and in certain Christian circles today. And when you see some of that stuff on Christian TV, it's based on pressure, it's based on gimmicks, it's based on false promises. And what that does is it leaves a real bad taste in the mouth of so many people that watch it because it seems fruity, flaky, and nutty. Because it is fruity, flaky, and nutty, and that's not a good portrayal of what the scripture says. So when people see stuff like that and they see something out of balance, they want to throw the prosperity message right out the window because they don't want to be part of that. Well, I agree. I don't want to be part of that either. However, I'm not going to throw out the true prosperity message that God is my provider. He is my supplier. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Glory to God. The Bible says over there in Psalm chapter, was it 32 or 34? It says, the young lions do suffer hunger and do lack, but they that seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord is a sun and a shield. Grace and glory shall he give, and no good thing shall he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Hallelujah. God's not a God of poverty, but he is the God of character. He's the God of full supply.
Amen.
That's what the Bible word rich means. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to be necessarily a millionaire. Praise God, we need millionaires that are Christians that are funding the works of God. But you having a full supply, more than enough. Hallelujah. You know, I wasn't planning on going this direction, but I'm going to go a little bit of a different direction. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Hold your place there in James 1. Hallelujah. And we're just going to go a little bit different direction. Before we go any further, why don't we just get a good Bible definition for what prosperity is? Let's just get a good Bible definition. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Praise the Lord. Pastor Brad started to quote this verse during tithes and offerings time. Now, please remember, we're talking about prosperity, but don't you think that I'm preaching a message about money? Now, I've preached plenty of messages about money, and I'm not scared to preach a message about money. All right? When I preach about money, I'll tell you. All right? I am not ashamed. I am not afraid to tell the people of God their responsibility in providing for the work of God. The gamblers of the world are not going to pay for the churches. Right? Drug dealers, the clubbers, they're not going to pay for the works of God. Right? Right? The thieves... The federal government, no, they're, well, I didn't mean to put those two words together. But if the shoe fits. Honestly, that was a pure slip, but listen, take it up with God, all right? But anyway, we're making the point that the world isn't going to fund the gospel. And I'll tell you what, funding the gospel is going to have to be channeled through God's people. So we might as well just go ahead and make ourselves available to prosper God's way and to fund His works. Amen. Well, let's get a definition of what prosperity is. Remember, finances is just included. Because I refuse to preach an out-of-balance prosperity message that says that money is going to bring you peace. Money does not bring you peace. Money does not create peace. Peace creates money. Right? Peace doesn't run to those that just have money. Money will come to those who first have peace. We talked about that last week. If you will seek peace first, put peace, invest in the peace of God, that you're well-nourished, build up, well-fed on the Word of God, developing peace God's way, then you will qualify for His prosperity. But if you're worried, if you're in fear, you don't qualify to prosper God's way. This is just kind of a review from last week, but let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's go down to verse 8. And this is the King James Bible. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now, if you put chapter 8 and 9 into context, he's talking about sowing and reaping, talking about giving and receiving, all right? And then he comes to this verse. Can we bring this up in the Amplified Bible just to help explain it to you a little bit better? It says, "God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance." Abundance.
Yes.
That's the word that we associate with God, abundance. He anoints my head, my cup runneth over. Abounding, abundance is the word that describes God. So that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be, that you would be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid, no welfare, no loans, no debt, completely provided for, that you would require no aid or support, and that you would be furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Why does God want you supplied? Because He's got a mission to win the world. And the churches need to be funded, right? Good Christian TV needs to be funded. Good Christian radio needs to be funded. Missionaries going into these dark places of the world, they need to be funded. It takes money to win souls. And don't you dare say that it doesn't, because it does. And this is the definition of prosperity. Furnished in abundance that you may give to every good work and charitable donation. This is what it is. Now, remember this verse, because now I'm going to tie this into what I've been studying and what I've been meditating on. That's your definition of prosperity, all right? Being completely sufficient, abounding to every good work and opportunity to give.
That's right.
You know, as I was preparing for this message, I'll be honest with you, the teacher and me just went on vacation. And so I just had to listen to on the inside and what God was telling me. And I just heard these words on the inside of me, the spirit of giving. The spirit of giving. And how the spirit of giving is not associated. Unfortunately, so many Christians in these days and times, they have abandoned the spirit of giving. And you're going to see today that if you abandon the spirit of giving or the desire to give, the willingness to provide for God, right? You're going to abandon peace. You're going to abandon protection. And don't think by any means am I trying to use these things to scare you into giving more money to this church and all that stuff. Stop thinking that way. Stop being skeptical of me, because I'm not skeptical of you. I have a set salary. I don't get any more or less based on what you do with your finances and so on. Hallelujah. So I'm not after your money. I'm after you being blessed, Amen. Furnished in abundance to every good work. Hallelujah. So that you'll be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid.
Glory to God. That's it.
No aid. No aid. What a testimony to the world it would be if God's people were walking in His provision, that we wouldn't need the welfare, we don't need the government handout, we don't need the, you know, to freeload on the government and all this other stuff. And if that stuff upsets you, I'm not saying that to personally attack anybody. I've been there. But I'm telling you, God is raising up people that won't have to lean upon the arm of a government. Because you know why? Governments fail.
Yes, they do.
But God wants us possessing enough to require no aid or support, furnished in every good thing, to be completely sufficient.
Yes.
And if you're sitting here, that's either going to really upset you or it's going to give you great hope. Because maybe your mind is coming aware to the fact that, man, God has another reality for you in your financial situation. There's another reality. It first begins with integrity.
Yes.
It begins with character. It begins with honesty. And it includes the spirit of giving.
Yes.
If you don't want to be a giver, forget it.
Yeah.
If you don't want to be a giver, I don't mean to just your local church, but I mean a giver to friends, giving to family. You're always just giving, giving, giving.
That's right. Yes.
Yeah. See, some of you are trying to live on your paycheck when you should be living on your giving.
Yeah. Living on your giving.
You should be living off the return of the seed that you've sowed. But yet you're looking at the, do you realize that? That your paycheck isn't your provider. It's a channel that God uses.
Sure.
But I'll tell you what. You will never prosper God's way on your paycheck. I don't care what good job you have. I don't care what high level you have and what successful company. Praise God for a good, full, big paycheck. But I'll tell you what, you will never prosper God's way on your paycheck alone. You're going to have to prosper off the harvest from your spirit of giving. So anyway, I wanted to share with that verse about God's definition of prosperity. Furnished in abundance for every good work. And charitable donation. I mean, just think. Don't you want to be at a place that when the church... look, can we just talk as family here?
Yeah. Come on.
We're about to borrow $81,000 to pave our parking lot. We're about to borrow it as a church. Now, of course, this building is only 3 years old. This is a $3 million building. It's already half paid off.
Yeah.
In the church world, that's considered a miracle.
Yeah.
To have a $3 million building that's paid off, halfway paid off in 3 years of being in it. Okay. $81,000 parking lot, okay, that's coming in. Now, wouldn't you want to be in a place where you said, you know what, I can pay for half that. I can pay for the whole thing. You know what I mean? And we're not doing that today. We're not taking, that was not planned to be, I'm not going to be taking up an offering today for the parking lot. But I'm just saying that when a need arises, when God has a need, we should be in a place where say, you know what, done, paid for, requiring no aid. That's God's plan. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Just showing you that that's where God wants us to be. Now, maybe we're all not there yet, but that's the goal. That's where we're heading. That's the direction that we're going. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, I had you hold your place back there in James chapter 1. We'll just read these verses again so that you understand that we're providing a balanced look to prosperity, because it begins with the character of your heart. If you don't want to be a sower, if you don't want to be a giver, if you don't want to be a generous person, then this message isn't for you. Then you don't want to prosper God's way, and we're going to show you some verses here. But James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, whole and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." Again, another verse in the scriptures that tell us that God wants us to be in a place that we lack nothing.
That's right.
We lack no good thing. Hallelujah. But look at the verse. Notice what the Bible connects to lacking nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. We think that prosperity, see, the world says prosperity is a money issue. God says prosperity is not a money issue, it's a patience issue. Patience is the byproduct of peace. If you're not filled with the peace of God, if you're not built up on the peace of God on the inside, you don't qualify for prosperity. All right? And we talked about this last week. This is still just kind of some review. But let patience have her perfect work. Let your character, let your integrity have perfect work. Because cash without character is a curse. I've said that. All right? Some 90% of Christians today, 90%, this is just my number, this is my guess, 90% of Christians, if you wanted to ruin their lives, give them $1 million. Because they don't have the character to handle finances. Because what they would do is they'd take it out, they'd spend it on themselves, they wouldn't go before God and say, God, okay, you've provided great provision, now where do you want me to spend it? Where do you want me to give it? What do you want me to do with it? If your financial situation is not submitted, if your finances are not submitted to God, you're going to get in trouble when you do prosper. How many of you have heard of Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century? The Protestant Reformation, it all started mostly from this man named Martin Luther. He was a Catholic monk in Germany in the early 16th century. Remember Martin Luther's 95 points that he pounded on the door of that church over there all these years ago in what we know as much of evangelical doctrine, right? Just biblical doctrine, really started to flow to the world through that point and that man and that time. And Martin Luther, he said this. He said, man goes through three conversions. Number one is the conversion of their heart. Number two is the conversion of their head. And number three is the conversion of their wallet. Man will never experience God's glory until they go through those three conversions. Thank you for your enthusiasm. You're so excited to hear about this. It's not a matter of money, folks. You think prosperity is a matter of money. I'll tell you what, you got it backwards. It's a matter of patience. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of peace. It's a matter of joy. People say, money will make you happy. Oh, no, money comes to those who are already happy. All right. Go over to 3 John. 3 John, not the Gospel of John, but the three little Johns over there towards the back of your New Testament. 3 John, there's only one chapter, verse 2. Right? A verse we looked at again last week. I just want to build this into you. Amen. Hallelujah. Because your faith had better just get to a different place, start realizing, get that stinking religious thinking out of your mind. Stop thinking that God wants you broke, busted, and disgusted. He wants you to prosper. Glory. Look at verse 2. Beloved. How many of you have the beloved of the Lord here today? All right. So this is talking to you. He says, I wish above all things. Everyone say all things. This was authored by the Spirit of God from the heart of God. I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. Right? Now, why would he put health with prosperity? Because you can't enjoy prosperity if you're not healthy. So we have to understand this. Again, you want to have peace in your mind, health in your body, joy in your heart, right? Having the Spirit of giving, a desire to be generous, hallelujah, and of a giving heart, he says, then I desire above all things that you'll prosper and be in good health. But notice the rest of the verse, as your soul prospers. The word soul there, it doesn't mean your spirit. It means your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions, okay? He's talking about you will prosper at the correlation or in correlation to what's going on in your mind. Meaning if you don't think right, you won't prosper God's way. Right. If you don't renew your mind on the Word of God, you won't prosper God's way. Oh, this is why Christians aren't prospering. They think it's an economy problem. Don't you think God's bigger than the U.S. economy? Don't you think that God's bigger than a $17 trillion debt? God didn't do that. He doesn't have to bless you through that. He doesn't have to bless you through deficit spending and all the things that our government is doing. Our God is bigger. He's got creative ways.
Right.
He can get it to you.
That's
if he can get it through you, glory to God.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But notice, you're going to have to get your thinking right.
Yeah. Yes.
If your mind isn't being renewed, if you still think somewhere in your mind that God wants you to be reduced to nothing, that if he wants you to be broken down and have nothing good in this life, if you still think that way, then you can't prosper. Because you will only prosper at the level of your thinking.
That's right.
The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, what is it over there? Is it Proverbs 20:27 or 23:7? I always mix up those two verses, either one of those. It says, as a man thinks, so is he. As you think, you will live. And so that's why the Bible says you had better renew your mind to start understanding that God has desired above all things that you prosper and be in good health. He wants you to prosper in peace. He wants you to prosper in joy. He wants you to prosper in the health of your body. He wants your children to prosper, your marriage to prosper, your job, your business to prosper.
That's right. Amen.
The Bible says in Deuteronomy, what is it? Chapter 28, right over around the 8th verse. He says, and I will bless the work of your hands. Bless the work of your hands. Glory to God. So we're getting the truth on this. All right, so we see that. Now let's go to the meat of the message here and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Hallelujah. And I'm going to give you a few things that are going to determine your prosperity. We've already just reviewed a few things: peace, character, integrity, renewing of your mind. Oh, people suffer because they don't think right. They don't think right about the local church. If you're skeptical of every ministry that they're after your money, you're not going to prosper. Now, there's obviously ministries that I would never give a dime to. Why? Because they're not good ground. They're preaching stuff that's not true, or they're goofy or something. But when you found good ground to sow into it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And you can't be skeptical of every pastor and every church leader thinking that they're always money-minded. Because I can stand before you today with a clear conscience knowing that I'm not after your money. Because we've set it up in this church that I can't get your money. I get a paycheck. I don't have access to the checking accounts. I don't. Not without the signature of our board members and things like that. So it's not about money for me. It's about me wanting you to prosper God's way. I know that's what I'm after. What I say? Ecclesiastes, one of those e-books, chapter 5, and let's start in verse 13, and let's start looking at the things that affect prosperity, true prosperity, not just money, right, but the power to enjoy what you have through peace and integrity and so on. In verse 13, this is Solomon writing this. Now, of course, did Solomon know a few things about having money? He made Bill Gates look like a beggar. Yeah. Solomon is hands down financially the richest man that has ever walked planet Earth. By far. And he's the one God's using to write this verse. Now, he had tons of money, but did Solomon always have tons of joy? No, he didn't. All right? And he learned this. He learns the true heart and nature of prosperity, and he starts to show us this in these scriptures. But look what he says. He says there in verse 13, he says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Oh. Here's the first thing we're going to talk about here today. The first thing that hurts a Christian's ability to prosper is holding on to finances. Don't get too excited. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The beginning of troubles for people financially is keeping their own money to their hurt. They own money, they hold on to it until it hurts. I'm not talking about it's wrong to save money. It's good to save money. The Bible promotes being a good steward and saving money and having savings accounts and whatnot. But when the Bible instructs people And when the Lord instructs people to tithe, to give, and to be a supply, and when they hold on to it, the Bible says that cash now is a curse. The first thing that hurts people's prosperity is that they hold on to finances to their own hurt. Here is one of the number one reasons why people fail financially, is that they make a mistake like Solomon's talking about here. Notice it says, riches kept for the owners. There's a big problem with that. That should just raise a red flag. No wonder when the owners keep their own money, it hurts them. You know why? Because it isn't their money. If you have the attitude, here again, remember, you can only prosper at the level in which your soul prospers. If you think your money is yours, you have disqualified yourself right off the top. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, take down this scripture, all right? It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that you be found faithful.
Yes. Amen.
Stewards. We are not called in the New Testament owners. The Bible calls us stewards.
Yes.
A steward is somebody that takes care of something that belongs to somebody else.
Right.
A steward says, I own nothing, I just manage the goods of my master.
Yes.
I am not an owner. I am a manager of what belongs to God. Come on now. The reason why people suffer is that they believe they're in ownership. When you believe you're in ownership, you will be a lot less likely to give.
Oh yeah, come on.
Because you will think giving is your subtraction. But if you're a steward, you will joyfully obey God with finances because you'll say, it's not mine anyhow.
That's right.
God rewards stewards.
Yeah. Good.
Not just people who drop money in the offering plate.
Right. Yes. Come on.
Come on now.
There's a difference. If you come to church with your tithes and your offerings, and you put them into the church plate, okay, or the bucket or whatever we use, you know. It used to be, I remember just being the old plates, you know, with the felt.
Yeah.
Remember the felt in the bottom?
Oh, yeah.
That's just too fancy, I guess, for us, but I'm just trying to make a joke here. Help me out. All right. But when you bring your tithes and offerings and say, look what I'm giving to you, God. This is mine, and here you owe me something because I'm giving it to you. Now your motives are wrong. You've just poisoned the seed with wrong motives. I don't come to church to bring my stuff to God. I bring His things that's rightfully His, and I submit it before Him with joy. This is a big difference, see? You say, well, there's this, what does it matter if it's, see, you're still thinking about the amount of money. Well, what does it matter if I tithe $100 or gave $100, you know, and I thought it was mine, I still went in the same offering, still was the same amount. No, you're looking at the carnal things.
Yeah.
The Bible says that God doesn't look upon the outward, He looks upon man's hearts.
That's right.
One person could come into church, put a $100 bill on the offering. A person right next to him could put a $100 bill. God will bless one and not the other.
Yes, absolutely.
Because the motives of one's heart was different than the other.
Yes.
One came and said, God, this is yours.
Right.
I joyfully give.
Yes. Oh, man.
Out of a good motive, as a steward, as a manager of what you've told me to bring.
That's right. That's right.
And the other one comes and says, look what I'm doing for God. God, you owe me now. You owe me something, God. He owes you something. He's already made you rich. He's already forgiven your sins. He already gave Jesus. There's nothing more He can ever do for you greater than He's already done. But you just need to know how to tap into what God has already done. I come to church meaning this is the proverbial I, this is my heart's desire, your heart's desire, that we come to church with the mentality of a steward. I tithe because stewardship requires it.
That's right.
God says, I'm the master, you're the steward. And the master says, I require a principle in my whole word if you're ever going to be blessed my way. And God says, because he's God, that God must be put first. Right? What does it say over there? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right?
That's right.
And all these things will be added to you.
That's right.
Do you think God established tithing because he needed 10% of your income?
No.
He established tithing not for his benefit but for yours. God didn't need your tithe. You needed him to have your tithe.
That's right. Yes.
God didn't need the tithe. You needed an opportunity to participate, to submit your finances under the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And God says, listen, I'll do you a favor. I'll institute the thing called tithing, and it'll give you an opportunity to put me first in your finances.
That's right.
Nothing can increase until God is put first. We're just talking about real simple stuff here. Not trying to be clever. That's why Solomon said, there's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof. Ah, they're not the owners. They had an ownership mentality when they should have had a stewardship mentality. People without a spirit of giving, know this. Let's take some rabbit trails, shall we? All right, here comes some goodies. Just things that are bubbling up in my spirit, and I know they're gone. God's been just, putting this in me the last few days. When people do not have a desire to give, all right, they are far more likely to be offended. All right? Offense is the first cousin to stinginess. When somebody is stingy, it's because they're also one of the first to get offended. Yeah, absolutely. I've seen it as a pastor. You know, the people that give the least have the least peace.
Yes.
People that give the least, now I don't know who's, given, but when people have talked to me in counseling appointments and stuff like that, it's never, and we're going to see this here in just a second, I have never sat in a counseling appointment when they start talking about their financial problems or whatever, I say, are you tithing? Well, no, we can't tithe. That's like saying, no, we can't put God first. If you can't put God first, then you're out of order. All right? Amen. And once I just stop right there. I say, listen, we don't need to go any further. There's no sense of me counseling you any further unless you first start to tithe. Because I cannot counsel you out of disobedience. Meaning, there's nothing I can say that will go around you disobeying God.
Yeah, right. That's exactly right.
And if you are here and you get upset at a church teaching tithing and you get offended at it, it's because you think you own it. And that's why the devil can steal it.
That's exactly right.
Because the devil can steal from you, but he cannot steal from God.
That's right.
You have to understand this. Get a hold of this. Meaning, the devil can steal from people who think that they can guard their assets with their own strength. You can't.
You can't.
If you think you're an owner, you can be stolen from. But if you're a steward, then God has to protect it.
Yes. Amen.
I'm just trying to lay this out simple for you.
Very good.
Yeah. People that are stingy are the first to be offended. Yeah. People that are stingy are less likely to praise. I don't know I'm not asking this question. I'm not after it. I don't really care. It's between you and God. But I can see tithing on people. I can see the people who tithe and who don't. You can just see it. You can tell. I hope that makes some of you mad. But now let's go into this. Okay, number one, the beginning of troubles for people financially is holding on to it thinking they're owners. We're not owners. We're stewards. I was redeemed. You were redeemed by a gift. If you're redeemed by a gift, you're called to be a gift giver. God so loved the world that he gave. And when his nature becomes so alive in you, when you get the nature of God on the inside of, when you're truly born again, there will be a desire on the inside of you to be right with money.
Come on, come on, come on. Yes.
I'm not going to turn over there, but you remember over there in Luke 19, the first 9 or 10 verses there, remember Zacchaeus? It says that Zacchaeus was the chief of all tax collectors. And he was an Israelite who worked for the Roman government. And all the other Jews hated this guy because he was a traitor. He worked for the oppressive government, taking taxes from his own countrymen, and he extorted money out of them. And it says Zacchaeus became very, very rich. But one day he got curious about Jesus and wanted to see who Jesus was. And he ran ahead of Jesus. Remember, climbed up the sycamore tree, remember? And Jesus came and said, Zacchaeus, come on down, for today I'm going to lodge at your house. Basically, he said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming over for lunch. You know, I like fish and leeks or whatever Jesus liked to eat. And so he went over to Zacchaeus' house. Remember what Zacchaeus did? He said, Lord, I am going to give half of my goods and return fourfold anything that I extorted from anybody. Remember that? And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, he says, behold, salvation has come to this house today. Salvation has come to this house today, for this Zacchaeus is truly a son of Abraham. Now, before we go any further, can somebody get saved by just giving money? No. Jesus wasn't talking about salvation, meaning his sins were forgiven just because he gave his money. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that though I bestow my goods and give all my goods to the poor, yet if I have not love, right, it profits me nothing. So just giving money to the poor doesn't save you. That's not the salvation Jesus was talking about. That word salvation there means also protection. He said protection and deliverance has come to this house. Because Zacchaeus got sincere and right-hearted about finances. The first thing Zacchaeus did when he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ was get right with money.
That's it. Yeah. Good.
Remember the woman with the alabaster box?
Oh, yeah.
Remember how Jesus was at the house of Simon the Pharisee? Not Simon Peter or all the other Simons that are mentioned in the Bible. There's like a dozen of them. But this was Simon the Pharisee. Jesus was at lunch, and while he was there, this woman showed up with an alabaster box. Alabaster is a soft kind of marble that's found only in Egypt. It's very expensive, and it was filled with a very expensive perfume. Now, in the East, they don't sit at chairs like we do when we eat at the dinner table. They recline, all right? They're on like a long bench. And like they'll kind of lay down and their feet will be extended. Their feet isn't under a table. It's kind of pointing outwards away from the table. And it said that this woman showed up with this very expensive box of perfume. One portion of scripture says that it's 1 year's worth of income.
That's right.
This was so expensive, it represented 1 year's worth of this woman's income, an annual salary. Wow, so this is a very expensive item. And while Jesus was sitting there at dinner, remember? It says the woman started to wipe Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair and anointed his feet with that alabaster box, the perfume that was in it. Remember that? And remember, this woman had a reputation that she was a sinner and a vile person. And Simon sat there at this dinner thinking, if this is the Son of God, doesn't he know who's touching his feet? Doesn't he know that this woman is a rotten sinner? And Jesus read his thoughts. And told Simon a parable. He said, Simon, if two people had a debt, one owed 50, one owed 500, and the creditor just frankly forgave them both their debt, which one is going to love more? And Simon said, well, probably the one that was forgiven the 500,
that's right,
because they had a greater debt that was forgiven.
Yeah, that's right.
And Jesus said, so it is with this woman. Because her sins are many, she is forgiven, right? She is forgiven, therefore she loves much. She has anointed my feet with expensive perfume. She has wiped my feet with her tears and with her hair. She has given her life wholeheartedly. But Jesus said, Simon, when I came into your house,
right,
you didn't give me so much as a drip of water to wash my feet.
Right.
You didn't offer me a drink. You didn't do any of these things, Simon.
Yeah.
And Jesus was reading this guy's mail. Jesus was saying, Simon, you know why you're not a bigger giver? Because you don't believe the gift of God was big enough. Because you don't have a revelation of the size of the gift that redeemed you. This woman understood the size of the gift that redeemed her. Therefore, her gift was big. She had less but gave more. Because she had a revelation that Jesus was such a tremendous gift to the world. When Simon did not provide for Jesus, he was number one declaring that he owned it. This woman had a stewardship mentality. It was a whole year's worth of salary, but she poured it on Jesus' feet. Wow. Such a mentality. It was probably everything that she had. Think about that. So Simon, he had number one, he had a shortage of vision. He didn't realize the greatness of God's gift.
Right.
The second thing, that when he didn't give like she gave, he was declaring his own sufficiency.
Yes, he was.
When people don't give to God, they believe that they are their own provider. The reason why people don't give generously is because they are filled with doubt. They are filled with offense. They are filled with selfishness. That's why people don't give. And God cannot ever bless doubt. He cannot ever bless selfishness. And he can't bless people that think that they are their own sufficiency. That's why the spirit of giving insulates you and protects you. Because if there's doubt in your heart, if you believe that you're your own owner, if you believe that you are self-sufficient, you are leaving a door open for the devil to steal from you.
You're right, yeah.
Giving shuts the door.
Amen, yes.
Giving keeps the door shut. Giving prevents you from being selfish. Selfishness, in turn, destroys you. Giving prevents you from being your own owner. Giving allows you to be a steward.
Yes. Amen.
Get a hold of this, folks. Come on. I know you're digesting this. Taking this in. Giving isn't about, oh, well, what should I give? Let's look for the smallest bill in the wallet and don't want anyone to see me not putting something in the offering plate. No, you got a heart problem. That's a heart problem. That goes looking through the bills and, you know, the dollar bills and say, well, all I have is 20. Oh, there's a 5, good. So I can, you know, not that if a 5 is a big dollar bill in your wallet, so be it. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just talking about people will look for the smallest way out, the path of least resistance. God is not a path of least resistance God. He didn't look at the small, he didn't just look around heaven and say, what's the smallest I could give to redeem them? He didn't say, find me some angel that I forgot about. Send him down there. Kick him down to earth. Make him take on the form of a man. Put him on the cross. God said, I need to give something to humanity. What shall I give? I'll give my best. I'll give the highest. God said, I will do something that's unimaginable.
Yes.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. So people that don't give, right, they don't enjoy giving. What is that? Well, they're like I said, they're likely to be offended. They're more likely to be selfish. They think of themselves as owners. They're opening the door for the devil to steal from them. All right. So all that. Now let's look at verse 14. In verse 14, Solomon says this. He says, but those riches, right? Meaning the riches or the money that is held on to from the owners. Have you learned that yet? God doesn't give you money to hold on to it.
That's right.
He gives you money to let go of it. Verse 14. But these riches that are held by the owners, people who think they're owners, but those riches perish by evil travail. Now, we probably don't use those terms too often. Praise God for the King James Bible. It parties like it's 1611. Because that's when it was translated. All right, we love the Elizabethan English and how poetic it is. But when it says by evil travail, it means by having a bad investment or employed in a bad venture. Okay, meaning they put their money towards the wrong purpose. Here's the second thing you must know about prosperity. God does not prosper people who don't have a plan.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Power needs a place to land. Benjamin Franklin, we often credit him with discovering electricity. No, electricity had been around long before Ben Franklin. There's lightning bolts in the sky. People were getting shocked by static electricity long before Benjamin Franklin flew his kite. But remember our American history? What did he do? He noticed a thunderstorm, and he saw all those bolts of lightning. He said, look at that power. There's obviously great power there. It can shake the ground. You ever been in a thunderstorm like that? Boom! And I mean, the place shakes, you know? And he knew, he's like, I want to get that power from up there down here. And he understood, he's like, I'm going to tie a key to a kite and down the string, which I never seemed too smart to me. And I always thought, how did he not get fried?
Yeah.
But anyway, so he had this key. It was probably a little distance up the string or whatever. What did that key represent? It was a metal key. He understood that electricity was conducted through certain metals. What was he doing? He was giving it a place to land. This is why God does not invest his riches into us. I mean the proverbial Christian us. You know why he won't? Because we have no plan what we would do with it if we had it.
Right. Yeah.
Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud, please. What would you do if you received an inheritance today of $10,000? Say, well, why are we talking about this, Pastor? This isn't any of your business. Oh, no, it matters because your decisions are going to affect your heart and your relationship with God.
Oh, yeah.
If someone walked up to you today and you inherited $10,000 or $100,000 or $250,000, $500,000, $1 million, $10 million, whatever it was, what would you do? Let me ask you the question, what's your plan with it? If you say, I have no plan, then we have no faith. If we have not made a place, what do people do when they're expecting a child? They paint the nursery, they buy clothes, they get ready to receive something they haven't seen yet. People who believe God is in the prosperity business will get ready to make a place for it to land.
Yes, amen.
Meaning a plan. What would you do with even $100 or $1,000? If someone gave you $1,000 today, what would you do? People are sitting there, and there's many of you I can sense that are sitting here right now. They're like, I have no idea. And you can't just say, instantly people say, well, I'll just say what the pastor would want me to say, and I'll just give it all to the church. Well, glory to God for that. But no, I'm not talking about that. You need to have a proper plan. You just can't use that scapegoat, all right? Because there's more that God wants you to do. I can't believe you're going to think, well, I can't believe a pastor's saying this, but do you know there's other things that God wants you to do with your finances than give to the church?
Yeah.
Giving to the church is first, but it's not only. There's things that he wants you to do with it. He wants you to honor parents with it. He wants you to bless family and friends with it. He wants you to support missionaries with it. He wants you to... I mean, who knows?
Yes.
give, and He wants to inspire, and He wants you to save, and He wants you to plan.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But if you have no plan, no budget, you don't qualify.
You're right. Come on.
And even God wants you to start having desires in your heart that are bigger and better of where you're at right now. He doesn't want you to just give it all away. He wants you completely, fully supplied, blessed, having all the desires of your heart with so much overflowing that it's just going out in every different direction. Some of you think that it's wrong that you have a desire in your heart to have a bigger house. Let me tell you, God put that in your heart. Some of you think it's wrong to have a desire to have a brand new vehicle. It's not wrong. God put that desire in your heart.
Glory to God.
All right? So He also wants you to save some, and He wants you to enjoy some.
Amen.
All right? If someone walked up and gave me an amount of money, the first thing I do with it is I tithe it.
Yes.
10% right off the top,
that's right,
goes to God. I got to be careful what I say because, you know, I want to share my heart, but I just want to make sure that things that I say can be handled because I don't want to give any misconceptions. Know this. Your offering is where the power's at, just to let you know.
Sure.
Folks, I might say some things. As I say some things, I am in no way trying to boast of myself. I'm just, let me share some things that I've learned. Please understand.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to say, look what I've done, look what I have, or anything like that. That's not my heart at all. But I've learned this, that the offering is where the power's at.
That's right.
In my own personal giving, my offering is 3 times the size of my tithe.
Amen.
3 times the size. That when I go back over my yearly giving, I realize that in 2012, which was my personal most prosperous year, I've had to point with getting better from there. Amen. In 2012, my offering was 3 times the size of my tithe. And people say, well, is that a law? No. But people think that they're hanging the moon by just bringing their tithe. The tithe belongs to God. It's required. You're just... It's like getting... Don't raise your hands, but I doubt we have anybody here today that's actually killed somebody on purpose, first-degree murder. I doubt it. How many of you can honestly say that you've never committed first-degree murder? Okay, I'm not... All right, oh. I was getting nervous. Do you think that you get credit? Are you sitting there thinking that you're some righteous person because you just haven't committed first-degree murder? No, that's an obvious thing. In the same light, bringing your tithe to God is just that obvious. It's just the norm. It's expected. It's what is, it's the rule. But the offering is what you purpose in your heart. The tithe was God's decision. The offering is your decision.
Amen.
Well, we're going to all these different places here. The second thing I'm trying to teach you is to have a purpose. What would you do if someone gave you $100 today? I'd tithe 10%. I'd give somewhere between 10 and 20, 30% of it. All right? Okay. I'd save a portion of it, and I'd enjoy a portion of it.
Amen.
All right? And then you need to start from there and start working your way up. I've had that thought in my mind. What am I going to do? When I have 7 figures saved up someday, or when it comes in, because it'll happen.
Yeah.
So, oh my goodness, that's your goal? What a sell. That's not, listen, don't you dare try to call me selfish. Because listen to what I'm going to say. If you're gonna believe God for that kind of prosperity, I start going through, I have a list in my mind of churches. Of course, we'd start with this one, pay off the building. There's churches of good pastors that I know. We could start paying off churches. Funding missionaries, all these things, setting up Bible schools, setting up schools, oh my goodness, setting up radio stations, setting up TV stations, and just get the word out. That's what I would do. All right? But if you don't have a plan, if you have no idea what you would do, would you put your money in that kind of a bank? What if What if we set up a bank today? Say, all right, we're starting this new bank. Everyone deposit your money here. Well, once you want to know a little something, what are you going to do with the money?
Yeah, sure.
You'd want to know where that bank invests, how they're going to increase, and how they're going to handle your money.
Oh, yeah. Right?
If a bank had no plan, you wouldn't put your money there. Do you think God is at least as smart as you are? He is not going to invest in people with no plan. All right? Come on. Problem number one that people have with prosperity, they hold on to their money to their own hurt. Problem number two, they have no purpose. But these riches perish because of no plan.
That's right.
And then the person with no plan has a child and there's nothing in his hand to feed him. This is where poverty comes from. Poverty comes from not obeying God, not having a plan, and not being a steward. You need to be a steward if you are going to prosper financially. Now, last week was the message that we taught about you have to be of the right character, the peace. You better be right on the inside if you're going to be right with money. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, there's other things. But notice this. If they would have had a plan, there would have been protection for their finances. If there would have been a plan, if they would have obeyed God, if they would have done what God said, they wouldn't have had an empty hand. Here's another thing. This is in my heart. Here's a third thing that we're just going to touch on real quick, reason why people do not prosper. Because they don't work. You think that you don't have to have a job? Let's just clean this up because there's people out there that think they don't have to work. No, you're going to work. Christians shouldn't work less. We should work harder. We're the ones that got all the vitality, the life of God on the inside of us. This idea that's creeping in America today that you don't have to have a 40-hour week job. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, if you want to read it for yourself. Well, I can get 2 years of unemployment from this freeloading society. That will lead to more poverty in America. 2 years? The government's going to pay you for doing nothing and they wonder why they're broke? You should pay somebody 2 years for doing nothing. No wonder why they're saying hundreds of thousands of people are dropping out of the workforce every day. They're not even bother looking for a job. I was working with a young man one time. He was a year older than me. Strong, tough, full health. And he was on Social Security benefits and things. My age, year older, 35 years old, fully strong, healthy, single man, getting paid more by the state than he could go work a minimum wage job. And he told me, he said, why would I go work a minimum wage job? I'm getting more money and I can sit at home all day. I said, because you won't prosper God's way with that attitude. You're a thief. That's what that is. Why, when the governor or the president will just pay me for free loafing around? Come on. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, it says, go and consider the ways of the ant, thou sluggard. I'll tell you what, guys, listen up. God is our ultimate provider, but he uses men. All right? And if your wife and your children are not eating adequately enough, and you could be working more hours, and you're just choosing not to, you are a liability to your family. You're a disgrace to the call of Christ. Pick it up, ask, repent, and ask God to forgive you, and get moving, and get a job. I don't care if you have to go down to McDonald's or Taco Bell. Nothing wrong with working there. I'm just saying. You got to start somewhere. Get working. If you got to go stock groceries or start at a lower base job, so to speak, well, get going. So, well, no, I can freeload off society. There was a time in America, my grandparents were this way. the president himself could come up to the front yard with a bundle full of a hay bale sized bushel of money, throw it on the yard, and they would have picked it up and thrown it back. Because the American dream used to be, you work hard, you get rewarded. Now the American dream is, what can I get for doing nothing? God does not bless you doing nothing. That's called a soapbox, and I'm on one. And I'll tell you what, let's just do the counseling appointments right now. Let's just clean them all up. When you come to talk to me and you're struggling financially and you tell me, and I'm going to dig in, where are you working?
Sure. Yeah.
Well, I don't work. Well, why? Well, are you trying to get applications in? No, I really don't want those jobs. I'm waiting for a job over here to open up. That's really where my heart desire is. I'm too good. America has got this mentality that we're too good to start at lower level jobs. Get a job and start and let character and integrity and honesty promote you. I pumped gas. I stocked the shelves at drugstores. I delivered papers as a kid. It would have been a disgrace to God, a disgrace to our family not to work. Don't you give in to this garbage mentality that's in America that says, well, I can just receive without doing nothing. Then you know what you're going to be? You're going to be leaning on the arm of the flesh. And when the flesh, when you're leaning on flesh and not spirit and not on the things of God, God cannot prosper you. You better work. And don't you dare be a young man and come and meet with me and say, well, I'm making $100 a week working 10 hours because I'm waiting for something over here to open up. No, 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 no. Well, God hasn't told me where to work. No, listen, your circumstances are telling you where to work. You have a wife, you have children. It is time to get in somewhere, get working, and not wait for the angelic choir to open up from heaven to give you some executive job when you have no experience, you have no credentials. Do you know this, that you will only prosper in correlation to the responsibility you have?
Exactly right.
I want to be rich God's way, but you're not responsible. You haven't worked for another man. You haven't prospered someone else's business. You haven't been honest to an employer. Work. Now, what if, now because the questions come up and say, well, Pastor, what if we are receiving some Social Security benefits or some kind of public welfare or whatever? Listen, all right? Start using your faith. Start obeying God financially, and your goal is to get off that.
Amen.
That's your goal. We're not here to attack anybody. I've had good friends, good, awesome people that have been in that position. But don't you stay there. I would, if I was in that situation, I'd say, okay, God, I'm going to start obeying you, and I'm going to believe that I will not have to lean on the government for anything.
That's right.
Do you want to, the Bible says if you join yourself to somebody, you are a partaker of their sins. Do you want to be leaning on a government that is killing 3,000 children a day? Do you want a government that is taking your money? Do you want to join yourself to a government that's taking your money, and killing babies with it? I don't want anything from them. I don't want a new TV. I don't want the credit card to get free groceries. I don't want that stuff.
That's right.
That's absolutely right. Because I don't want to be hand in hand with a government that's doing what they're doing. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Tim. So is it wrong if you're in that situation? No. But you better start believing God and using your faith to get away from that. Because God can't prosper you until He's number one.